There's a tradition in the temple that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle. And if there's any sin found in that priest, the priest would die. That way they could pull the body out. Sometimes I think when my wife goes downstairs, I need to have a rope around her ankle. I wonder if she's going to be alive later. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome, family. It's good to see everybody here, guests here visiting, our brethren from down the street. Welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning. Just first of all, did anybody enjoy the breakfast this morning? Oh, my gosh. From the fruit that looked like golf balls to the muffins to... So, Nancy, which end of the table did you start on? The healthy end or the unhealthy end? Right in the middle. That was such a great spread, and I just appreciate the fact that people stepped up, and thank you, ladies. Thank you for the people that participated. Thank you for the setup. It's beautiful. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm glad everybody's here, and we celebrate a risen Savior, as Cody said. He is risen. Amen. So today I'm going to take part two of my series, Easter Week Part 2. The picture, of course, symbolizes what happened on the beginning of Passover, when the Jews were told to alight their doorposts with blood, and the spirit of death would pass over their homes, and they would not be struck. And that was what we did last week. And I talked about the God instituting this tradition of Passover, because for number one, we're a bunch of sheep. We're hard-headed. We forget things. Amen? Anybody in here forget some things? And it seems like I'm getting younger. I'm getting older. See? When you get older, you forget more. Well, I think God knew that we needed traditions to help us remember. Well, now that we've gone through Passover and the Jews have been doing that faithfully for all these years, God also needed to remind us that we needed a Savior, that there was going to be a permanent fix that came through the shed blood of his son, Jesus. And so it pointed, the Passover not only got them out of Egypt, excuse me, but they put them in the promised land, but they're also pointing to Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus cast his blood for us to be able to have eternal life with God. So today, part two is, instead of saying to live to die, it's to die to live. I have a question for you. Today is Easter, and our church has some traditions. Does anybody willingly want to be able to raise your hand? Do you have a tradition from your family or in your family that you maybe still practice, or maybe you miss it, that really means a lot to you? Anybody want to raise your hand? It's something you do on every Easter. You're thinking. Okay. Mert. Did you just want to see Terry get upset? Is that what it was? That sounds fun. What other traditions do we have? How many of you have a formal meal that you sit down to? Some people like ham. That's kind of our tradition. Families travel. They have other traditions. Come to sunrise service. That's a tradition. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Oh. So how many people does that meet look like? Okay. Oh my gosh. It made a sizable impact when 50 people showed up for church. That's great. But it's a family reunion. It's awesome. Good. What else? What other traditions do you have, or do you miss maybe? One of the things I miss are certain people and relationships in my life. Amen. People that have gone before us, and I just miss their presence, and I just miss talking with them and praying with them and just visiting with them, saying hello, joking with them. And it's just, those traditions are important. What's interesting is traditions, because as I said, God instituted the tradition of Passover so that we would remember, but we'd also look forward to Jesus. Today we're going to talk about another tradition, but let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for this morning, this tradition of gathering on Easter to the High Holy Day for Christians, where we honor and celebrate the resurrected Lord, the Savior of our lives, the Savior of the universe, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Father, let us never be ever forgetful of the sacrifice that you made for us and that he made by being obedient and going to the cross. Father, we're thankful that he listened and he obeyed and that he knew it was for our benefit. But Lord, I know in his flesh he probably was struggling. What is all this? And what he took on for us. And Lord, I know even today, even as a believer, that when I fall short of your glory, Lord, it's like striking those nails again. Father, let us never forget about the cost and the price. But also, Lord, we are thankful for the blessing and just the gift that he gave us where we can spend eternity with you. Father, as we partake this morning in your word and communion and the fellowship of believers, I just thank you that we have a place to gather, that we have a place that we don't have to hide, that we can openly share our faith. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here, and all God's people said, amen. So interesting, if you put up the next slide, Aaron. By the way, for those of you that might be new, this is what we call, Paul euphemistically calls our little test, and it's just to fill in the blanks, and I'm gonna have this where you can write down your answers as we go along, something that you might be able to take home. Today's readings, we're gonna be in 1 John chapter 5, and then I have some various other places I wanna go to, but I wanna read this illustration to you first. In the Church of Milan, which is in Italy, there are three huge gates that lead into the cathedral. By the way, has anyone ever been to Italy and Europe and seen those cathedrals? Are they awesome or what? How did we ever build those things without the tools that we have today? They're gorgeous. They're awesome. Over one gate, there's an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet that says this: "The things that please are temporary." Over the second gate, there is a cross with this inscription: "The things that disturb us are temporary." However, over the central gate, there's a big inscription that says, "Eternal are the important ones." So today I want to talk to you about important traditions. Aaron, if you put this thing up, please, I want to show you this. In Mark 16:6, Carrie said it earlier, the bright guys, the guys that were illuminated, the angelic beings at the tomb told the ladies, "Why are you looking for him here? He is risen. He's no longer here." When I was fortunate enough to go to Israel and to go to the representation of the garden, we don't know if that's the actual place, but it says that right on the door as you head out. You don't see it when you're coming in, you see it when you're heading out, and you realize that he's no longer there. And so that moment right there, right when that happened, all of a sudden, history will change. Immediately, within hours of that tomb rolling away, the lies started. The Roman soldiers went back and had to confess that he got out. They either came and got him, they don't know. They couldn't believe their own eyes, and then the lies started. The money changed hands. Oh no, we can't say what really happened. We can't even allude to that, because we don't want to give it any more credibility. We're going to lie. His people came and stole his body. But how do these Roman soldiers feel when they know they weren't sleeping? They were awake. How did this happen? And ever since that time, ever since these voices, "He has risen, he's not here," the lies have started. And what's important to us, I think, culturally today is truth. Amen? And what is happening in our world today? One of the greatest targets in the world today is truth. The biggest arguments we're having in politics, in government, in spending money, in how we live our lives is at the altar of truth. And it's interesting, if you go back to the original sin, what was the original sin? When Satan convinced Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge. Because see, the knowledge then made her as smart as God, at least that's what he alluded to, because we're never gonna be smarter than God. But in doing so, truth became an object to be attacked, to be ridiculed, and to be argued over. This has been argued about for thousands of years. Is he really risen? Can we really believe the stories? How does somebody who dies come back to life? How does this big stone from inside out get pushed aside? How can we trust this story? Because that's really what it is. It's just a story. It's made up. It's an analogy. There's multiple ways to heaven. There's lots of paths to get there. Truth is under attack. Truth is being attacked. Put up the next slide, please. Remember traditions? Anybody know what this is? Anybody seen this on Facebook or on the, this is a church in Florence, Italy, and I'm going to butcher this, but it's the Scoppio del Carro, which means explosion of the cart. This is in church. They have a tradition where they hand up a sparkler. The priest takes a sparkler and lights the fuse on the cart. Up goes the flames. The flame hits his mechanical dove. The dove goes with a sparkler on his backside, pushing it right down the thing, goes out through the doors, lights up another cart. That's that one. Then it comes back in again, and they celebrate this tradition, the explosion of the cart. Now, I'm sure you're asking why. Why did they do this? Well, evidently, back in about 1000 AD, Jerusalem had been ransacked and been run over by some oppressors, and the Crusades happened. The Crusaders came in, and they wanted to get Jerusalem back. And so one of the guys that was on the Crusaders group climbed the wall, and because he was the first one that breached the wall, the leaders recognized his talent. He happened to be from Florence. And what they did was in the church, the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus supposedly was born and, or excuse me, died, they have a lot of lights there. It's the candle of lights, they call it, the church of lights. Well, they took some flints. You know what flints are? You know, like lighting a match? And these aren't like big lighters. These are like big things. And he gave this guy three of them because of his faithfulness and his ability. And so he went back to Florence, and he took the flints there, and they incorporated that into their procedures on Easter so that they always remember the lights of Jesus. No big deal, right? If you just flick the bick. But now look at what it's turned into. I've told my congregation about the pastor who told the story about a little church, rural Christian church, that during their communion service, it took 20 minutes. The elders would come in. This is one of those old traditional churches. They come in the back, and they were carrying the tray, kind of like in Indiana Jones, you know, where they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It's got a shimmering white cloth over it, and it's just real solemn and quiet. And they bring it to the front, and with military precision, they fold the cloth, put the elements out there. Again, it's taking 20 minutes, and this pastor's trying to figure out why it's taking 20 minutes. And he finally asked the oldest person in the church, why do we do this? Why do we make this so sacred feeling, so religious? And the old woman who was sitting there said, oh, you mean that? Well, one summer, the air conditioning went out, and we put a cloth on it so the flies wouldn't get in the juice. My point is this: our traditions can become so solemn and so sacred that we lose sight of what the original intent of the traditions are. This right here is supposedly symbolic of the light of Jesus coming into the world. The sacredness of covering the communion had a practical purpose of keeping the bugs out of the juice. We have to be careful about our man-made traditions and how they can influence what we do. And I think today, the best thing I can do to be most faithful to my calling, to be most faithful to the word, to be most faithful to God, is not be a pastor that dresses up in an Easter bunny outfit and brings sparklers into the church or does anything else like that. But I want to share the tradition of sharing the good news. Amen. Our world today needs the truth. Our world today needs the light, not the darkness. And I'm not going to encourage that by dressing up or proposing anything other than speaking the truth to you. And it's not my truth, it's God's truth. Amen? So let's start there today. So flip up the next slide, Aaron. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 if you want to turn there. It's an interesting place. You might say, well, Pastor, how come you're not reading the Easter story? Well, this is part of the Easter story. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, we're just going to read the first 13 verses. Everyone, now if you have your pencils and a pen, I would underline that word, everyone. It doesn't say some. It says everyone. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are the three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the important part, people. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty black and white, people. It's pretty black and white. Do you have a son? Do you have a son? According to what John is saying here, if you do not have the Son, you don't have eternal life. What's important today on the day of Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, is that question of the good news. Do you have the Son? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? It's not Easter bunnies. It's not sparklers in church. It's not some pastor getting up here and doing something, or the loud music. And I think it's just the best thing we can do to honor God today is speak truth and share the good news. So here's where we are going with this today. Next slide, Aaron. The good news, I love to talk about this, the good news. Between our faiths, even between the Methodist and the Christian church, we have different ways of approaching this topic. But at the end of the day, it's what God's word says. Amen, Pastor Gene? It's what God's word says, not what I say, not what Pastor Gene says. And so I like to think, Aaron has this great class over at Tuscola. It's a class in forensics. You guys know what that is? The forensic stuff? Brenda, what does forensics mean? You did some of that, didn't you, when you were at the hospital and stuff, looking into things? Okay, so I love the police shows where they look at the facts, they're looking at the data, they're looking at the black and the white. And I think that's what we need to do when we study the good news. And there's four areas, and I like to label them this, the who, the what, the why, and the where. How does that sound? Let's start with those four. Let's keep it simple. Let's not get overly complicated in our theologies and our traditions, because I think we need to focus on God's truth. And let's focus in those four areas. The first one, let's put it up. We should be able to recite this one in our sleep. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and begotten Son, that only whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it all starts right there. Why do we have Easter? Why did we have Passover? Why did we have covenants with Abraham and Moses? Why do we have this book called the Bible? Because God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. And it's not divided by titles on church buildings. It's not differentiated between what we wear or even the translations of the Bible we read. It's because he loves us. I think we need to start there. And in many ways, we should stop there. Because then, like our traditions, they get complicated. We make things complicated. Fact number one, the good news, that's the why. So on your blank, on your outline, John 3:16 is the reason why we celebrate Easter. It's the reason that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's the reason why we have hope in the world. And there are people around you today that need to hear that truth right there. You need to be the guy with the funky hair in the end zone holding up the sign that says John 3:16. I think maybe one day for Father's Day, I'm going to see if I can get a cheap deal on Temu or something and get us a bunch of those multicolored wigs like they do in the football games. And then we'll take the posters, JD, and I'll give you one that says John 3:16. How would you like that? We need to do that in our worlds today, people. Whether you're in school, whether you're at work, whether you're on the road, whether you're helping somebody that needs help, we need to share John 3:16 with them. That's the why. Why? And the world is asking this like you wouldn't believe. I read my illustration last week is still on my heart. And it was a Christian talking to a Muslim in the Middle East who had been converted. And he had changed from being an Islamic follower to a Christian. And the Christian asked him why. He goes, well, if you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road, and there's a dead man over here and a live one over here, which one do you think you want to follow? And that illustration is on my heart because this is the why. For God so loved the world. And I'm, try as I might, I can't even describe that fully. But I look around this room at all of you, and I know that's true. He loves you. He loves us. He loves our families. He loves us when we're doing good. He loves us when we're dropping the ball. He loves us when we're in conflict. He loves us when we're arguing. Because he loves us first. That's number one. That's the why. Number two. In John 14:6, John continues. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. There are lots of arguments about this today. And I think part of it is it's this inclusive thing that we're trying to all do and not upset anybody or bother somebody. But here's what I know as I've grown deeper in my faith as a Christian, proclaiming Jesus Christ is offensive to the world. And it's not because I'm sitting there purposely trying to upset people or make them mad, amen? It's when I share the good news and I share what Jesus said. This is not my Pastor Rich's words. This isn't something I read on some theological wall. This is Jesus talking here. And if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to proclaim the truth that Jesus teaches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Practically speaking, that means that everything other than Christianity means you're not going to heaven, you're going to go somewhere else. And that ought to hurt us in our spirits. That ought to cause us to have pause. It ought to cause us to weep over the lost world that we live in. Because the world is looking for hope. They're looking for answers. This guy who went in the grave, 3 days later rose again, and for 40 days he walked around to his friends and said, hello, remember me? He even walked up to Thomas. And Thomas says, until I see the holes in your hands, I'm not going to believe you. What did Jesus do? Put his hands out. Put your fingers in the hole, Thomas. And he did. This is the kind of authority and power that this truth has, that a person like Peter, who during Passover week denied Jesus when Jesus was captured, Peter was afraid of his own life, that he was going to be caught up and arrested as well, that he denied Jesus 3 times. And then on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, after Jesus arose, Peter taught and spoke a message that over thousands of people came to know the Lord. Thousands of people came to know the Lord. What changed in Peter's life? What changed and gave him the authority and the power to do that to run and hide over here, to speak? And his words were kind of brutal. He said, you hung the Savior on a tree. You killed the Savior. And thousands of people heard the truth and accepted it and knew they were wrong. That's the power of this message. So number two, fact number two, this is the what. So now we know the why, because Jesus, God loves us. Now we're talking about the what. Jesus is the what? We go through him. Number three, Romans 10:13. I love this verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone. There's another one of those everyones. You see those everyones, Liam, you need to underline them when you get in your Bible. Get your student Bible out. Underline those everyone's. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exceptions. There's no, you're not good enough. Or you gotta put more in the tithing plate, or you gotta build a fancy building with your name on it, or you gotta dress a certain way, or speak a certain way, or be able to pray in stained glass. None of those are requirements. It just simply says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no exceptions, no exclusions. It's free. Everyone can do it. Number three, the fact. That's the how. So we know the why, we know the what, and we know the how. But here's the big question. What's the next part? Next. James 4:19. Why you don't, they're answering a question here. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. They're asking the question, when? When? I think there's people in this room, or possibly, I don't know this for a fact, there's people in this room that have been in church their whole life, but they have never fully accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Now, I don't mean that as a form of conviction or condemnation, please. But just because you've been in church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you've been baptized does not mean you've been going to heaven. It says repent and be baptized. If you've never fully given your life over to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to heaven. You can't pay for it. You can't pray for it. You can't do enough good things. You can't build big enough buildings. You can't build enough orphanages over in Papua New Guinea, I always joke about. All those things that we say, if I only win the lottery, God, if I only can do this, I'm going to do so many good things for you. And then we think we have time. We think we can wait. We think, I'll get to it. We're busy people, are we not? We have a lot of things on our plate. We have a lot of stuff going on. I think I preached a sermon a while ago, and it was called Putting Some Margin Back in Your Life. As Christians, we need more margin. We need some time to stop and slow down and hear God's voice. We're too busy. And sadly, that becomes an excuse for why we're not doing that and having margin in our lives. Why are we so busy? What are we running from or hiding from? What are we trying to get in front of? You do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. Why do you take the risk? Tomorrow? Tomorrow? 2,000 years ago, the stone rolled away. The soldiers split. They're all starting to lie. They're all starting to say, his body was stolen. Jesus spends the next 40-some days hanging out with his buddies. And those 11 guys that were left, all of them were martyred for their faith. They no longer feared death because they saw what Jesus had done, and he kept his word that he says, after 3 days, I'm going to raise this temple back up. They finally got it. It went, beep. Jesus removed the sting of death. The reality is, though, for all of us, we're all going to pass in that way. We're all going to face that moment. We're all going to have that day with that journey when it stops here and goes here. But we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know the time, the date. It is appointed to us, and we don't know what that is. But my question to you is, why wait? What's holding you back? Why are you think you have time? So the question, fact number four, it's the when. It's the when. We know the why, we know the what, we know the how, and we know the when. Forensically, you have the good news. You can take this, put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your microwave, put it on your desk, on your computer, and you can share the good news with those four verses to anybody who asks you why you have hope in your life. Next. W.B. Henson, who was a pastor from many years ago, wonderful man of God, wrote this: thinking of the fullness and duration of his wonderful life, Mr. Henson, a great preacher of a past generation, spoke from his experience just before he died. He said, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, 'You have an illness from which you won't recover.' I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at the mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, 'I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you're gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running through the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you've fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe.'" Is that your heart? Do you understand that you're going to be living for eternity with God in a new creation? The old is gone. The old will be passing away. Are you ready? So here's our closing truth in John, 1 John 5:13. It's just a reminder. We already read this. It says these: "I write these things to you," that means us, "that who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you have assurance of salvation? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know the good news? Have you embraced it in your life? Do you believe it? Do you believe in this Jesus guy? Do you believe that he died and rose again? And he's coming back for you. He's coming back for us. He's not going to leave us here. He's coming back. So here's our challenge today. Have you accepted Christ in your life? That's the good news. That's the greatest hope that I can share on Easter. I'm not going to get up and get in a bunny suit. I'm not going to get the sparklers going, though that probably would freak JD and the elders out. We don't do that. I want to keep it simple and factual and black and white. It's that simple, people. Let's pray. Father, I'm so blessed. We are blessed as a church, as churches. We're blessed as a country, as a community of believers. There are places in the world where if you say the name Jesus Christ, you can be taken out and shot. But Father, I know that for those martyrs, because of their faith, you have a special place for them. You're taking care of them, Lord. So there's nothing for us to fear. What's the worst thing that could happen? We change our zip code? Father, I thank you that you have been obedient to your Father, that you willingly went to the cross, knowing full well the price that you're going to pay, knowing full well that you could have called down legions of angels on those Roman idiots, those soldiers, those leaders that were so blinded by their hatred. But also, Lord, I know you had a special place for those Jewish leaders that were keeping people from knowing God. And through their rules and restrictions and their legalities, they were keeping people from knowing who you are. Father, let us never be a church or churches that restrict people from coming close to the altar. Lord, let us always be open with the good news and why we have hope in our lives. And that greatest hope that we have is Jesus, your Son. Father, we're so thankful, so blessed here on this Easter. And our traditions are, we have multitude of traditions. There are a lot of things that we do as families. And as we gather around the table today, I pray that we have an opportunity to share the good news with somebody for that hope that we have in our lives. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.